Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
We are continuing our series, Did Jesus Really Say That? We're looking at some of the more provocative statements Jesus said to His would-be followers. And we're asking the question, did Jesus really say that? And if He did, what did He mean by that? I've titled this morning's message, Don't Look Back. Don't look back, the implication is, because if you look back, you can't be My disciple. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, it says, And they were going along the road, and as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. To another He said, Follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luis Gonzalez once played Major League Baseball for the Houston Astros, and he was known for his intensity on the field, so much so that a sports reporter once asked Luis, Do you have a philosophy around which you play the game of baseball? And Gonzalez didn't hesitate. He says, Oh yeah, I have a philosophy, and this is my philosophy. Go hard or go home. You know, friends, Jesus has a similar philosophy. He wants His followers, His disciples, to embrace. And as I read through the Gospels, I discover that He wasn't afraid to tell somebody to go home if He detected that that person wasn't willing to go hard, to follow hard after Christ. Now, I want to do something this morning that I don't usually do. I want to take a negative example. Actually, I want to take three negative examples and use those negative examples to try to inspire a positive response from you and from me. And those negative examples are from people, three people that Jesus could not use. And I just read about them in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. These were people that you and I would think, hey, they're willing to follow Jesus. They're willing to get on board. They seem enthusiastic. They seem interested. They seem ready. But Jesus detected something else in them that made them unfit for the kingdom of God. He detected that they weren't willing to really follow hard after Christ. And so He took the risk of saying, in a sense, why don't you go home? I had a professor in seminary that named these three individuals that encountered Jesus along a road to Jerusalem. He gave them really creative names, names that have stuck with me over the years. He called them Mr. Too Hasty, Mr. Too Hesitant, and Mr. Too Homesick. It's kind of hard to improve on those names, so let's talk about these three guys and their encounter with Jesus along the road here. Now, as you read Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, or you listen to me read those words, you might say, hey, we can give a name to Jesus here too. Why don't we call Jesus Mr. Too Harsh? Because the first impression is you hear what Jesus said to these guys and you say, did Jesus really say that? Did He really tell a guy basically to go home or go hard? Couldn't He have been more welcoming? Couldn't He have reached out to these guys a little bit more and said, you know, come on, these guys are interested in following Me? But He almost made it harder to follow Him. Why don't we just call Him Mr. Too Harsh or Mr. Too Difficult or Mr. Too Unrealistic? And why did Jesus speak to these men the way He did? Well, I think if we back up in our Bibles to verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, we might find a clue. Listen to this. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. And He sent messengers ahead of Him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Him. But the people did not receive Him because His face was set toward Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do You want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Don't you love James and John? This is why they got the nickname the Sons of Thunder at one point. Enthusiastic, passionate young boys, aren't they? But it says in verse 55 that Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Twice in these verses, it says that Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. You know, the closer Jesus got to the cross, the more serious and more somber he became. We would say he got that look on his face, that look of resolve that was written all over his face, the kind of resolve that said there was no time for joking around, there was no interest on his part with weak and wimpy and shallow commitments. He would say things like, many are called, but few are chosen. The road is narrow. Go hard or go home. The total sacrifice that he would make on the cross was pulsating through his veins, and he expected nothing less from his followers. And so let's keep that in mind as we meet Mr. Too Hasty and Mr. Too Hesitant and Mr. Too Homesick. Jesus has that look on his face. He's all about the mission. It's no time for joking around. It's no time for shallow commitments. He calls them to a higher commitment. He says, go hard or go home, because I'm heading to the cross, and I'm making a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and I expect nothing less from my followers. Well, with that friendly invitation in mind, let's take a deeper look at these three men. The first one is mentioned in verses 57 and 58, and it tells us, as they were going along the road to Jerusalem, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. He says, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Now, we got to give credit where credit is due. Because this first guy that we call Mr. Too Hasty, at least he understood that being Jesus' disciple was about more than just being a learner. He understood it was also about being a follower. He says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Some people I meet say, you know, when I go to church, I want to learn something. And that's fine. Part of being Jesus' disciple or his follower is that we learn something from his word. We must learn his commandments. We must learn his ways. Jesus said one time, learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So at one level, a disciple is a learner, but he learns something in order to be a follower of Jesus. Three times in these verses, 57 to 62, you'll bump into the word follow. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you willing to go wherever he goes, wherever he leads, you will follow. You know, for all the years that I've been a pastor, I've been to I don't know how many pastors' conferences that emphasize leadership in the church. There are all kinds of conferences that pastors can go to that teach you how to be a better leader. And that's important at some level because even as a lead pastor of a church, I'm called a lead pastor, or sometimes it's a senior pastor, because the lead pastor must lead the church. I was taught in seminary the pastor is first a leader and then a Bible teacher, okay? And as a lead pastor, you lead others to join you in that leadership. Everything in the church rises and falls on leadership. You know, you can suggest that we do something. My first question is, do we have a leader who will take it on, who will lead out in something like that? So leadership is important. And I've learned a lot from pastoral leadership conferences. But you know, I've never been to a followership conference, and I wonder why. I think if somebody put out a conference there that says, this is not about leadership, it's about followership, I might go to that one, because I've learned that nobody can lead in the church until he or she is first a follower of the leader in the church, who is Jesus Christ. We must learn to follow him. This man says, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. So let's give credit where credit is due. He understands that followership is important. Now, this man, we might say, is good at first impressions. You know, we love him for his spontaneity and for his enthusiasm. He's the classic eager beaver, the first one to volunteer. He jumps in with both of his feet, even though he doesn't know exactly where his feet are going to land. And for that reason, we like him. He's maybe a little bit too impulsive, we would say. He's a little reckless, some might say. He's too fast to follow Jesus. He hasn't counted the cost. He doesn't know exactly what he's getting himself into. And he kind of reminds me of the Apostle Peter, who likewise was a little too fast to declare his loyalty to Jesus. Remember the time that Peter says, oh, Jesus, if everyone else falls away, I will not. And Jesus says, let me introduce you to the rooster. Before he crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Just a little too fast to declare his loyalty was Peter. And that's sort of this first guy, Mr. Too Hasty. I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. But he hadn't counted the cost. He doesn't exactly know what he's getting himself into. Now, enthusiastic followers, quite frankly, are in short supply. And that's why it's easy to want to enlist Mr. Too Hasty. But I think Jesus detected something in this man that wasn't fit to be a follower. And that's why he responds with these words. Listen to this. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Hey, did Jesus really say that to this guy? I mean, he's Mr. Enthusiasm. He's Mr. Sign Me Up Now. He's Mr., you know, I'll be the first volunteer. And Jesus sort of puts the brakes on with him here. He says, you need to understand something. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The creatures that I made have better accommodations than the Creator. I have nowhere to lay my head. So if you're a Ritz-Carlton kind of guy, you need to understand, I don't even have a Motel 6 to give to you. Are you still willing to follow me, Mr. Too Hasty? He says to him, in effect, this is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There may be some hardships along the way. There may be some uncertainties. I don't even know where I'm going to lay my head down at night. Are you ready to sign up for something like that? He may be detected in this first man that he was looking for easy street. You know, I'll follow you, Jesus, as long as it's the Ritz-Carlton, as long as you put me in a nice home where there's, you know, surround sound entertainment and climate-controlled conditions and all of that. And Jesus says, you need to understand something. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but me, the Son of Man, the Creator of all of this, I don't have a place to lay my head. You see, some people I have found over the years are more interested in the fringe benefits that Jesus can offer than in Jesus himself. And if you're one of those persons, you need to listen carefully to the words of Jesus here. They're willing to follow Jesus as long as he puts a long, kind of smooth, golden yellow brick road in front of them. And it's easy to follow Jesus. But Jesus says, no, following me may mean hardship. It may mean uncertainty. And I need to know that you're fully on board with that. I believe it was A.W. Tozer who said these words, "Whoever seeks God as a means toward a desired end will not find God. The mighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, will not be one of many treasures, not even the chief of all treasures. He will be all in all, or he will be nothing. God will not be used," says Tozer. "His mercy is beyond measure, but he will not aid men in their selfish striving after personal gain. He will not help men to attain ends which, when attained, usurp the place he by every right should hold in their interest and affection." This is why he said to Mr. Too Hasty, let's put the brakes on here a moment. You need to count the cost. You need to figure out what you're getting yourself into, because it's not going to be as easy as you think it is. Remember on the night before he was crucified, Jesus said to his followers, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they hated the teacher and the master, they're going to hate the servants as well. So that's Mr. Too Hasty. He's impulsive, perhaps a bit reckless, and perhaps too fast to follow Jesus. But there's a second guy that comes along, and if the first guy was too fast to follow Jesus, the next guy is too slow to follow Jesus. Let's call him Mr. Too Hesitant. He's indecisive. The Bible says to another, he, that is Jesus, said, "Follow me." Of the three guys, there's only one to which Jesus said the first words. He says, "Follow me." And the guy said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And then Jesus gives a response. It's interesting that Jesus initiates the conversation here, and he says those words, "Follow me." And they're kind of familiar words if you're, you know, familiar with the gospel accounts and how Jesus got his 12 disciples to begin with. He said those words to a tax collector named Matthew, "Follow me." And the Bible says he left his tax booth and he followed Jesus. He said it to a fisherman named Peter and his brother Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it says they dropped their nets and they followed him. Same with James and John and so forth. Familiar words from the lips of Jesus. "Follow me," he says to this man. And his response seems like a reasonable response, doesn't it? He says to him, "But Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, what's so unreasonable about that? If his father had died, hey, you know, give the guy a proper burial. Everybody wants to attend a parent or a loved one's funeral. But many scholars believe that there's more to his response here. Really, kind of what he was saying in a colloquial way in the first century was, Jesus, I'll get around to following you one day like when my father dies. That's really the meaning behind his words here. It was just sort of a way of introducing a delay tactic in the first century. Yeah, let me go bury my dead father, and then I'll get around to following you one of these days. The implication here is probably his father was not dead, but this was his way of giving Jesus an excuse for not getting around to doing what needed to be done right now. I had a football coach in high school who used to tell us everybody has two excuses, and they're like armpits. They both stink. All right. This guy gave his best excuse. He was full of good intentions. He says, Jesus, one day when my father dies, that's when I'll get around to following you. He hesitated. He hedged his bets. There was no sense of urgency around the call of Jesus in his life. He procrastinated. We might say he had misplaced priorities because he says, first, let me go bury my dead father. I have other things to give my attention to. One day, Jesus, I'll get around to following you. And he might become the president even of what we call the Round To It Club. You know what the Round To It Club is, don't you? These are people who say, yeah, one day I'll get around to it. Maybe you're married to somebody who's in the Round To It Club. Honey, one day I'll get around to cleaning out that garage. Or honey, one day I'll get around to finishing that degree. Honey, one day I'll get around to chasing the dreams that we had when we got married. You know, all of that has implications in our lives, but no more profound implication than when we say to Jesus, yeah, Jesus, one day I'll get around to following you, to following hard after you as a Christian, or as somebody who's investigating this thing called Christianity. Jesus, one day I'll get around to seriously considering your claims upon my life as the Savior of the world and as the one who created me. He was full of good intentions, but he never got around to doing the most important thing, which was following hard after Christ. And so we call him Mr. Too Hesitant. And it kind of reminds me of an encounter that the prophet Elijah had with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Do you remember the battle between the prophets, the prophet of Baal, there were 400 of them, and the lone prophet of God, the prophet of Elijah? And there was this great kind of, you know, Super Bowl experience, this great showdown on Mount Carmel. And to spare you all the details of the story, Elijah kind of whooped up on the prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven and just won in a mighty, you know, showdown where the God of Israel showed up the prophets of Baal. You know the story, perhaps. What follows is interesting because Elijah, just experiencing the wonders of that victorious moment, he turns to the people of Israel and he says, now, how long will you hesitate? Listen to this. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And here he was. He had won the big victory. The obvious winner was the Lord God of Israel. He's the winner, so follow him. Don't hesitate between two opinions anymore. And you would think with after that great victory, the people of Israel would say, of course we're going to follow the Lord God of Israel. But the Bible says the people did not answer him a word. They still hesitated. They still hesitated. It reminds me of a conversation that the Apostle Paul had to a guy named King Agrippa in the book of Acts. Paul was waxing eloquently, giving his defense of the gospel. And in every defense he made, he talked about how he, you know, miraculously came to faith in Christ on the road to Damascus, and he saw the risen Christ. And he gives his defense of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa says to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian? In other words, King Agrippa says to Paul, one of these days, I'll get around to considering what you said about Jesus. In the first century, King Agrippa was president of the Round Tuit Club. You see, whoever said the path to hell is paved with good intentions knew what he was talking about. The people of Israel had good intentions. King Agrippa had good intentions. Mr. Too Hesitant had good intentions. But his response to Jesus was nothing more than a delay tactic. He says, "Let me go bury my dead father. One of these days I'll get around to it when my father is dead." And Jesus responds to him with these words. Listen to this. He says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Did Jesus really say that to this guy? You say, "Come on, Jesus, you're trying to build a group of followers. Why are you making it so hard for this guy?" Because he's really not that committed. He's hesitant. He's a procrastinator. And he says, "Oh, one day I might get around to it," but the reality is, you know, everybody in the Round To It Club, they never really get around to doing what really needs to be done today. And so he says to him, in effect, "Let the spiritually dead go bury the physically dead, but you need to do something of most importance. You need to prioritize me." This was a critical make or break moment in this man's life. Either he would seize the moment and follow Jesus as a first priority, or he would go back to his life of good intentions and never become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And you know what, friends? We face moments like that in our own lives too, don't we? Where Jesus comes and he calls us not only to faith in him, but even as followers of Jesus Christ, as people have said, we've been Christians all our lives. There are moments when Jesus says, "Come and follow me here. Come and follow me there. Follow me a little bit deeper. I need more commitment from you. I want to go do this in the kingdom of God." And we come to that moment in our lives where it's a critical break, make or break moment. And we either say yes to Jesus, "I will follow you and I'll go wherever you want to go and I'll go now." Or we go back to our life of good intentions and say, "When this happens, or when that happens, or when I get everything settled with the kids, or whatever it is, then I'll follow you, Jesus." Billy Graham called his radio program for years the Hour of Decision. And I love that title for a radio program because Billy understood the urgency of the moment when he proclaimed the gospel. That now, today, this very moment is the day of salvation. It's the hour of decision. God in his sovereign plan has brought us to this moment. He's brought you to this moment to hear the call of Jesus Christ. Don't hesitate, but respond now. Say yes to Jesus. You may never have another opportunity like this, is the idea. It's the hour of decision. And likewise, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have opportunities throughout the Christian life to say yes to Jesus when he calls us here or there or yonder. Don't hesitate, my friends. When you clearly hear the call of God, step into that and say yes to Jesus. Too many Christians I know, they say, "You know, my favorite books in the Bible are First and Second Hesitations." I got news for you, friends. There is no such book, First or Second Hesitations. But you wouldn't know that by the way some of us respond or do not respond to the call of Jesus. Well, there's a third guy. We've met Mr. Too Hasty. He's too slow. Mr. Too Hesitant, or rather Hasty's too fast. Mr. Too Hesitant is too slow. There's a third guy here that Jesus meets, and let's just call him Mr. Too Homesick. He's neither too fast nor too slow. He's what my dad used to say is just one of those flaky people. You know, he just can't land on either side. Just a flaky person who just can't seem to make a decision. It says in verse 61, "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.'" Now again, this seems like a reasonable response, doesn't it? Jesus says, "Come follow me." Guy understands that it means that they're going to go on a journey together. He just says, I want to go home and say goodbye to my mother and my father and my siblings. Seems like a reasonable thing. But Jesus responds to him and he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Maybe he detected in this guy that he was unwilling to cut ties with his family, his own family, if that's what it meant to follow Jesus. And this was the yes but guy. This was the guy who says, I will follow you wherever you go, but I have a few buts, so I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. And he hedges his bet here. He flakes around a little bit. He keeps open the back door just in case this discipleship thing really isn't for him. He wants a route back to where he came from. And Jesus says, no, I don't think you're ready to follow me here. We don't need any yes but people here. This guy said he wanted to go home and just say hello to his parents. A lot of colleges will tell parents of freshman students, don't let your freshman student go home until at least Thanksgiving, because if they go home too early, there's a higher likelihood that they won't come back for the rest of the semester. I don't know if that's true or not. I have a freshman and sophomore in high school. We're facing those college years soon. But I do remember that feeling of homesickness when I went away to college. Jesus said it to him this way, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He uses a farming analogy here. We don't live in an agrarian society, but they did back then, and this was a very clear analogy. You can understand this, though. Every farmer knows that to plow a straight line, you got to put your hands to that plow as the oxen move forward. And don't look back, because if you look back, you may tilt the steering wheel a little bit this direction. And if you look back over here, and you're not going to plow a straight line, you're going to plow a crooked line. So nobody who puts his hand to the plow and he says, looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I wonder if Jesus has in mind a scene, again, back in the Old Testament that took place between the prophet Elijah and his protege named Elisha. There was a day when Elijah, the prophet, was getting older, and the custom back then was to find a protege and to place the future mantle of leadership on that protege. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, I have the idea here. It says, so he departed from there, that was Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him and was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. That was the way they kind of passed the mantle of leadership. It was a very symbolic act. Elisha knew exactly what Elijah was doing. And it says that Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, oh, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? In other words, why have I called you to be my follower and my protege when you're not fit for this? And then it says that he, Elijah, returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Now, if you know anything about the ministries of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, Elisha got a double portion of everything that Elijah got. I mean, he had a great ministry. If Elijah performed 10 miracles, Elisha performed 20. It was that kind of idea. But they kind of got off to a rough start here. Because Elisha says, I just want to go back and say goodbye to my parents. Just kiss them goodbye. And that was enough for Elijah to say, no, you're a look backwards guy. You want to keep the back door open just in case you get down the road and it's a little too hard and it's a little too uncertain and you're not sure. You want to have something to go back to over here. And Elisha picked up on the fact that he wasn't communicating the right message to Elijah. And it says here that he took his oxen. Remember, he was found plowing the oxen in the field. He took his oxen and he sacrificed them and called together a great feast. Now, in this culture, this was Elisha's way of basically quitting his job and having no way to go back to it, because this was his livelihood, his oxen were. He sacrificed his oxen. And in that symbolic way said to Elisha, I will follow you and there is no going back. I remember the time that God called me into the ministry vocationally. And he doesn't do that to everybody. We're all ministers of Christ in our own way. Some he calls in a vocational way. But I had been in the business world for 6.5, almost 7 years. And I remember when I quit my job, I quit my job and I told my boss, I'm going to seminary. It was just kind of one of those moments like, there ain't no going back on this, because if I wanted to go back, how do you say to somebody, well, the ministry thing didn't work out for me. I want to be a, you know, this again. It just wouldn't work. I knew it was just kind of one of those make or break moments. You cut ties and you go follow Jesus. And believe me, over 20 years, there have been times when it's been hard. It's been uncertain. And if the call wasn't clear, it'd be easy just to go back. Now, some of you may remember from your history lessons a guy by the name of Hernando Cortez. He was a conquistador in the 16th century, and in 1519, he came to Mexico with about 11 ships and 600 sailors and other soldiers. And they came to the Aztec Empire to do something that nobody had done for six centuries, and that was to take over the Aztecs and plunder the treasury, okay? Cortez, historians tell us, was a great motivational leader. And when he arrived on the shores of the Yucatan and they started going to shore, he gathered his men for a final pep talk. And after that pep talk, he told one of his folks to burn the ships. And you could imagine the looks on their faces. Burn the ships? What do you mean? We may need those ships to go back to the old world. And Cortez says, no, burn the ships. If we go back to the old world, it will be on their ships. You see, Cortez didn't leave any room for failure. And now there was no opportunity for his men to go back. And that, you know, brought up the level of commitment and it brought up the level of motivation. And these men did, again, what nobody had done for six centuries. They brought down the Aztec Empire and plundered the treasury. And that phrase, burn the ships, goes all the way back to that 16th century story and to Hernando Cortez. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. You want to be my follower? Nobody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for it. Nobody who's not willing to burn the ships and say there's no possible way we're going back, we're going forward with Jesus. I will follow him wherever he leads. Are you willing to sign up for something like that? So there's Mr. Too Hasty. He was too fast to follow Jesus. There's Mr. Too Hesitant. He was too slow to follow Jesus. There's Mr. Too Homesick. He just left the back door open just in case things didn't work out and this discipleship thing wasn't for him. Now let's take these negative examples and turn them in a positive direction. What does it take to follow hard after Jesus? Three things. I've alluded to them already. Number one, count the cost. You got to understand that the Christian life is not easy, friends. It's not easy. And Jesus never intended for us to go into it with misguided intentions. It's hard. He said to his disciples on the night before he was crucified, if they hated me, they will hate you. And have you noticed how the temperature is heating up in our world today? How the absolute despise for anything Christian and of Jesus is just, I mean, it's palpable, isn't it? It's going to be hard. There's some uncertainty out there. In 20 plus years of ministry, Catherine and I have experienced some uncertainty in our ministry. Not the least of which is how are we going to pay the bills next month, or where are we going to go from here, or all of that kind of stuff. It's hard. The road is narrow. Count the cost, Jesus said. Don't sign up for something that you haven't looked into. So count the cost. Secondly, seize the moment. When Jesus comes calling, maybe you're a person who's investigating Jesus. You're on this side of the cross, kind of, you know, learning about Christianity, not sure about this commitment to Christ and faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins and a home in heaven and all of that. When Jesus speaks and when he calls you to himself, remember the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You may never sense that urgency to come to faith in Christ like you do right now at this moment. Remember, it's the hour of decision. Make a decision. Don't hesitate between two opinions, the world or Jesus. Run to Jesus. Flee to him, and he'll embrace you with his arms. He died for you on the cross and was buried and rose triumphantly from the grave. Don't hesitate to run toward him. But even as a follower of Jesus Christ, don't hesitate to follow him deeper, to follow him more. There are times that he's going to go here, he's going to go there, he's going to go over here. And we need to be prepared with a yes, Jesus, and to see the urgency of the hour and the urgency of that call, not a yes, but. Not a yes, but. Take that out of your conversation. And then finally, burn the ships. I'm not saying burn the bridges, all right? That implies relationships. I'm just saying burn the ships. Follow hard after Jesus and set your face toward him. He had his face set toward Jerusalem. There was no turning back from the cross. He came to fulfill the will of the Heavenly Father. And he's looking for followers who have that same resolve, that look on their face that says, I have decided. I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. We sing that sometimes in our churches, don't we? And the words just roll off our lips. I have decided, I have decided, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. But we might be able to find ourselves somewhere in the story as Mr. Too Hasty, Mr. Too Hesitant, or Mr. Too Homesick. Friends, now is the time. Now is the time. Things are heating up in our culture. Now is the time to step out and press against darkness and to plant a church. Some of you didn't know what that was all about. Now you're beginning to realize how hard it is, how difficult it is to raise up a new church. You thought it would be easy, but no, we're taking the light of the gospel and pressing against darkness in a very difficult part of our country, a very secular part of our country, the nation's capital. Are you going to go hard or are you going to go home? I had a guy just a couple years ago say, Pastor, if you ever plan on planting a church here in the nation's capital, I'll be there. I'll be the first one there. Still looking for him. Still looking for him. Because it's so easy to be impulsive and spontaneous and enthusiastic. But we got that yes, but. We got that hesitation in us. I'm not saying it's for everybody to be startup people. But folks, we got a lot at stake in our culture today. Jesus is coming soon. There are tens of thousands, millions of people just in our immediate area here in the Washington, D.C., Baltimore area that need to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hour is urgent. It's the hour of decision. And we can't do everything. One church, no one single church can do everything, but we can do something if we're willing to go hard, to follow hard after Christ. Even when it becomes hard, even when it becomes uncertain, we don't know exactly how it's all going to turn out, but Jesus, my face is set toward you. Looking to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's how the writer of Hebrews tells us to run the race that is set before us. Laying aside that sin that does so easily entangle us and looking to Jesus with our face set toward him. Not looking back over this shoulder or looking back over that shoulder or wondering what these people are doing here or wondering what these people are doing over there. The cross before us, the world behind us. That's how you live the Christian life. Are you willing to go hard after Christ? Or have you got one foot in and one foot out and you're ready to go home? That's the question today. Did Jesus really say all of that? Yeah, he did. It's right there in the scriptures. And you can read it for yourself. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to speak the truth in this place. Thank you for a country that still gives us the freedom to open up this book, your word, called the Bible, and to speak light into darkness. Father, ours is a very, very dark world. We are like soldiers deployed in a theater of war, and we're doing battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I thank you that you've already won the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and defeated sin and death and the devil. He rose triumphantly from the grave. We're on the winning team. And that should give us every reason to go hard and not even think twice about going home. Father, we want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, that this would be a place where you are transforming lives by the work of the Holy Spirit into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who are never too hasty, but never too hesitant, and that our homesickness says, you know, I don't belong in this world. My home, my citizenship is in heaven. That's what I'm homesick for. And we pray to that end, Father. I pray that if there's anybody listening to the sound of my voice who's never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he or she would recognize this is the hour of decision. The hour is urgent. Now is the time to say yes to Jesus and to have your sins forgiven, to know that you have a home in heaven, that your destiny is as sure as if you'd been there for 1,000,000 years. And Father, for those of us who have become too casual and too comfortable in our followership of Jesus, I pray that you would stoke us, that you would motivate us and challenge us, even when it gets hard, even when there's uncertainty before us, to do what needs to be done right now. To not give an excuse, to not say, oh, maybe later I'll get around to it, but to do it now. Whatever you're calling us to do, Father, whatever you're asking us to do, I pray that we would be able to say with simplicity, with no ifs, ands, or buts, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And I pray this in the strong and the holy, the matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.